Clarence McCartney, who was a conservative evangelical Presbyterian minister in the first half of the 20th century, wrote the following. I want to tell you about a man from Macedonia. He wears every kind of clothing. He has all degrees of education, or the lack thereof. Sometimes he's a man of high estate, sometimes he's a man of low estate. Sometimes this man of Macedonia is a Greek. Sometimes he is a Roman, or a Jew, or a Frenchman, or a German, or an Englishman. Sometimes an African, or an Indian. Sometimes a Korean, a Japanese, a Chinese, or a Malay. Some who have hunted and searched for the man of Macedonia found him to be a white man. Others found him to be a black man. Some a yellow man. Some a red man. This man from Macedonia speaks every language under the sun. But wherever and whoever he is, whatever his color, whatever his speech, there's one thing about him that is always the same. He is a man who needs help. He needs Jesus Christ. Although he speaks so many languages, he has just one speech. Sometimes it's his conscious need which pronounces that speech. Sometimes it's his bitter hostility to Christ and his message. Sometimes his sins and follies and crimes pronounce the words. But wherever you find him, the sentence is the same. Come over and help us. Come and help me. Do you hear him? Folks, it's estimated of the world's 7.83 billion people alive today, 3.37 billion live in unreached people groups. That is people that have little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, our God, is concerned about souls. He loves people. And he is concerned about souls and reaching people with the gospel. Our God is concerned about Christian missions. As we've been told right at the beginning, this is October. This is Faith Bible Fellowship's Missions Month. And this year, the missions committee has come up with the theme is hitting the target. Hitting the target. And with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want you to turn there, and we're going to consider today just the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 1. Acts is the missions book of the New Testament. It records the early church carrying out the marching orders of Jesus Christ as they take the gospel out into a lost world. And I want to read, just begin today by reading the first 8 verses of chapter 1. You watch along as I read. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Look with me first at the person of missions, or person for missions. Who are missions all about? And if you look at the first verse, there are three people mentioned in the first verse. It starts out, the first account I composed. I refers to the human author of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke. And the book of Acts is not about Luke. Luke is mentioned in the book of Acts. In chapter 16, when Paul received his Macedonian call, he saw the vision, he saw the man from Macedonia, come help us, help us. It says, immediately we left to go to Macedonia. That we there, that's Paul and Luke. Paul picked up Luke, his own personal physician, at Troas. He needed a personal physician because everywhere he went, he got beat up. And God gave him a physician. We left. Luke traveled around with Paul, and he is in the book of Acts, but he's not the focus of the book of Acts. Then there's a second person mentioned here. You see it there? It says that the first account I composed, Theophilus. Theophilus. The second person is the initial recipient of this book, a man by the name of Theophilus, which means lover of God. And I believe that this was a real person. I think it makes sense. This was a real person. Some suggest that this is he writes to all lovers of God. And this was just a way of saying this is to all people who love God. And certainly it is to us. Amen? The whole book is to us. It's all to us. But I think this was a real guy. This was a man, what a name. Hey, lover of God. You know, that'd be a great name. But you know what? This book and missions are not about Theophilus, a real person or even a spiritual Theophilus. There's a third person mentioned in verse 1. Do you see him? First account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That third person, that's the person of missions. Missions are all about Jesus. All about Jesus Christ. Now look what it says about him. Four things. First of all, he came into the world. He says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The first account refers to the Gospel of Luke, which records the earthly life of Jesus Christ. Folks, God sent Jesus, his son, into the world. You know what he came to? He came as a man on a mission. He came as a man on a mission. And Jesus came into the world. He came to do and to teach the will of God. He came in his own words. Let's ask, why did you come, Jesus? He said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. That's why I came. Why did you come, Jesus? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's why I came. Why did you come, Jesus? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, Jesus came into this world on a rescue mission. He came to rescue lost sinners. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? He came to rescue lost. He came on a ministry of reconciliation. He came to reconcile sinful man with a holy God. He came. He was a man with a mission. A man with a mission. In fact, really, he was the first Christian missionary. He came into the world. But note this, secondly, listen, he continues to work in the world. He continues to work. You see, the Gospel of Luke was written about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now in the book of Acts, Luke is going to relate what Jesus continues to do and teach. Continues to do and teach in this world. You see, the book of Acts is a sequel. And the main character is still Jesus. The book is called the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Some have said you could really name it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But you could also name it the Acts of Jesus Christ. Or as Ryrie says, the Acts of the Risen Lord. Because folks, I'm going to tell you what. Jesus is still alive and well, and he is working in this world. He is working in the world today. You see, he's still on mission to save souls. He's still on mission. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, he's seeking you. There are people here I don't even know. And some of you I do know. But do you know him? If you're here today, you say, well, I chose to come here. He brought you here. Because he's a man on a mission. And he wants you to be saved. He's still seeking the lost. He's came to seek and to save the lost. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, he is seeking you. And if you say, I'm seeking him, if you're seeking him, it's because he's seeking you. He's still working today. The hound of heaven is still on the move. He is on your trail. How does he carry that out, though, that mission? How does he do that? How does he carry out mission in the world today? Number three, he commissions people to go into the world. Verse 2, until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. You see, he gave orders. And he gave these orders to his apostles whom he had chosen. That refers to the original apostles, at least the 11, minus Judas. He gave these orders, but folks, listen. In a real sense, he has chosen each of us, his children, and he has commissioned us to reach the world. He's commissioned us to reach the world. The person of missions is Jesus, but God has chosen people, us, the church, to be filled with Jesus and to take him into the world. He gave them orders. What orders? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You know it, right? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always. You say, well, some people say, well, that was just to the apostles. You know, some people believe that. He just gave those orders to the apostles. Wait a second. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. The apostles all died out in the first century. But he has promised to be with us as we fulfill. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission. It's not the great maybe. It's the great mandate. This is our marching orders. He gave them orders. After giving them orders, you see, this is the commission, I believe, given to the church. Now, I want to quote John MacArthur here. Listen to what he has to say. I love this. The work of Jesus Christ is both finished and unfinished. His great work of providing redemption is finished. And nothing may be added to it. It is finished. Oh, I love it. Nothing can be added to it. His work of ministry and proclamation, however, is not finished. Jesus commissions the church, us, to do missions, to take him, to take the gospel to the world, to go out of this place. When you leave those doors, we are entering the mission field. See over those doors when you leave today. You see, Jesus came into the world. He continues to work in the world. And he commissions people to go to the world. And number four, he conveys the message for the world. We don't have to make up a message. See? Verse 3, he gives us the message, and the message is the gospel. The gospel, good news. I tell you, I like good news. Don't find it too much today out in the world, do you? But we've got good news. He suffered and died for sins, and he rose from the dead, and he's a living Savior. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many, and I like the King James here, infallible proofs. He is a risen Savior. A risen Savior. So the person for missions is Jesus. The message is all about Jesus. He came to the world to seek and save the lost. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He rose from the dead. He sent those whom he saved into the world to take him to a lost world. To a lost world. So allow me to ask you again, do you know him? Do you know him? I didn't say know about him. I didn't say, are you religious? If you weren't religious, you probably wouldn't be here, unless your wife dragged you here. Do you know him? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? You see, you can know it all up here. You can spit scripture and you can miss heaven by 18 inches. Have you received Christ as your Savior? That is eternal life. Eternal life is not something we get when we get to heaven. Eternal life is something we get when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him. We get a relationship with him that will last throughout eternity. And the message we have is the gospel. And guess what he says? Guys, gals, kids, take it and go out. And I can hear people saying, but Pastor, I can't do that. I've never been to seminary. I've never been to Bible school like you. That's what we hire you and Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Tyree to do. No. Or you know what? I can hear some people saying, Pastor, my personality, I'm shy. I'm not a very good communicator. I can't tell people about Jesus. I'm just too weak. I'm just too, I just can't do it. You know, the first apostles were uneducated. They never went to Moody Bible Institute. They didn't. They didn't have they did have an education with Jesus. That really helped, didn't it? But you know what? They were ordinary fishermen and sinners just like you and I. How can we do that? How can we do this mission? Especially when we feel so weak, so inadequate. Glad you asked. Number two on your sheet, the power for mission. The person for missions is Jesus. It's all about him. The power for missions, where does it come from? Look at verse 4. First of all, the command. See the command there? Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. The command he gave, you know what he gave them the command? He said, don't leave the premises. Wait for the promise. Don't leave the premise. Wait for the promise. See, they were to remain in Jerusalem and wait for the promise. Folks, this is very extremely important. Because the worst thing they could have done, you know, they're probably pretty hyped up right now. You know, here's the risen Savior here, man. We got a risen Savior, man. He's back from the dead, man. Let's go out and do this thing. And they could have got really excited and gone out. You know what? If they'd have gone out and tried to do this in their own strength, their own enthusiasm, they'd have fallen flat on their face. They would have got discouraged. They would have got tramped on. They would have failed miserably. It would have been disastrous. So Jesus says, just wait. Just wait. Now, I've told you this before, but let me reiterate. Biblical waiting is not just sitting around on your hands or twiddling your thumbs or playing video games. That's not biblical waiting. Biblical waiting is actively seeking God. It's being still and seeking him. And you know what? They did it. If you look down in verse 14, they were gathering themselves together, continually gathering themselves together. And what were they doing? Praying. Lord, we're waiting. We're waiting. Waiting's hard, isn't it? I'll tell you, for me, waiting is hard. But waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting on God. Waiting on God. The command was, don't leave the premises. Wait for the promise. And look at the promise. Verse 5. What was the promise? For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They were to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. God had promised to send, listen, the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity to come and indwell them and to live within them permanently and to baptize them into the body of Christ. Oh, wait. Don't try to do this on your own. You try to go out and be a missionary for Jesus on your own, you're going to fall on your face. You are going to fail miserably. You are going to get so discouraged. Don't try to do this on your own. Wait. Wait. Wait for the promise. Now, we have the promise, don't we? If you're a Christian, you know, all those who are in Christ have Christ and the Holy Spirit inside of them. But we need to be filled with God's Spirit. The promise is, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But look at verses 6 and 7. Look at the question that they ask. So when they had heard when they had come together, they were asking him. They were repeatedly asking him. They were asking him over and over and over again, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is it at this time, Lord? Or is it now? And you know what? You read some people, you read some commentaries. You know what? Some commentators say, boy, what a dumb question. But was that a dumb question? You know, in the Old Testament, it's very interesting. When the Old Testament presents the first and second coming, many times they are juxtaposed to one another, right next to one another. Right next to one another. Give me an example. Isaiah chapter 6, or Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What is that? That's the first coming of Christ. What's the next phrase? You remember? And the government will be on his shoulders. That's the second coming. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And all the governments of the world will be ruled by him, and he'll sit on his father and on his father David's throne. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. This is the first coming and the second coming, and they're right together. You see, when the prophets viewed the first coming and the second coming, it was like two mountain peaks. They saw the first coming, they saw that peak, and they saw the second peak, the second coming. But you know what they didn't see? The valley in between. Remember last week? The mystery of the church? The church was a mystery. They didn't see this prolonged or extended church age. They saw the first coming and the second coming. So this wasn't a dumb question. Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to who? Israel. That wasn't a dumb question. And listen, make no mistake about it. When they said that, they were asking about a literal kingdom. An earthly kingdom. Now, I say that because you know what? Some today teach there's not going to be an earthly kingdom. Some teach that there's not going to be a millennial reign of Christ on earth. You know, they teach, the amillennialists teach there's no going to be a kingdom. Well, the disciples say, Lord, is it that this time you're gonna restore the kingdom to Israel? They were talking about a physical kingdom. No mistake about it. All commentators believe they were talking about a physical kingdom. And if there were not going to be a physical kingdom, this would have been the time for Jesus to correct them and say, hello, hello, you got it all wrong. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not going to be a physical kingdom. But Jesus didn't say that. Do you see how Jesus responded? Look how he responded. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not for you to know the periods and the points on the prophetic timeline, is what he said. The doctrine of the second coming of Christ should be a great encouragement for sharing the gospel. Did you hear that? The doctrine of the coming of Jesus Christ should be a great encouragement for sharing the gospel and getting working in missions. But some people get so wrapped up in date setting and in trying to figure out all the details of it. And you know them, Edgar Wyson, Harold Camping, a lot of other ones today that are, he's coming on this date and that date. They get so wrapped up in date setting, they forget the mission. They forget the mission. Prophecy is important. But we can't get so wrapped up in trying to find out these little points. And he said, it's not for you to know the times and the epochs. But you've got a mission to do. You've got a mission to do. By the way, make no mistake, Jesus is coming. He's coming back. By the way, the next thing on God's prophetic calendar, next thing, is the rapture of the church. He could come back before this service is over. You wouldn't have to listen to me. I hear all those amens in your hearts. But he's coming back. He's going to rapture his church. He's coming for the saints. Then there'll be a 7-year period of tribulation. And then Jesus will come back literally to earth with his saints. And there will be a kingdom to come. Make no mistake about that. You know how I know? Did you see what he says here? It is fixed. It's not for you to know the times or everything with the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's on God's calendar. You say, when it's going to happen? I don't have God's calendar. I'm not sure, but I'm sure about this. Until he comes, we've got a mission to do. We've got work to do. We've got work to do, church. We've got work to do. The question, is it at this time? He said, not for you to know the times or the season. You've got a job to do. But here's the power. Verse 8a, look at verse 8a. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The word power is the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. The power for mission is the person of the Holy Spirit. The original disciples were ordinary men. They were desperate, in desperate need of divine power. And God supplied the power in the person of the Holy Spirit. Anybody here weak? All you other guys are proud. You better raise your hand. Anybody here feel inadequate at times? Anybody feel like, I don't know if I can really witness? I don't know. Join the club. Even the Apostle Paul felt like that. Did you know that? When he was in Corinth, he was fearing, and God had to appear to him and said, stop fearing, Paul. I've got souls in this city to be saved. But the power doesn't come from us. It comes from the Spirit of the living God. C.H. Spurgeon once said this. He said, without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. That sounds kind of like scripture, huh? Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We are like sail ships without wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire. We are useless. Whew. True. True. A.C. Dixon once said, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do. Woo! And our God can do all things. There's nothing too difficult for him. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit. The person for missions, it's all about Jesus. The power for missions, it's all about the Holy Spirit and being filled with God's Spirit. But now look with me, number 3, the plan for missions. The plan for missions. What are we to do and how are we to do it? And that's down in verse 8 again. Note this. First of all, the plan is personal. Personal. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You see that? That's personal. That's to everyone here that is a born-again Christian. You. It's a personal plan. That was originally given to the apostles, I get it. But by extension, it was given to every one of us. Every one of us is called to be a part of the plan. And let me just say this. And this is from last week again, but I can't get over what God put on my heart. It is a privilege. Serving our God is a privilege. He has a big mega narrative. It's the plan of the century, the ages. It's an eternal plan to get a family of sinners and save them and make them trophies of his grace in heaven for all eternity. And guess what? We get the privilege of being a part of the plan. Ah! Me! You! Get the privilege. The plan is personal. But let me say this. Secondly, the plan is passionate. It's a passionate plan. You shall be my witnesses. You see, we are to be passionate witnesses of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to tell people that God loves them and sent his son to die for them on the cross. He took the penalty which we deserved. He suffered and bled and died and paid for our sins. He came alive again, defeating death. He who believes in him, receives him, is given the gift of eternal life. We are to be witnesses. And to this plan, and this plan to use each of us to take the message of Jesus to the world, it's a passionate plan. You see, he said, you will be my witnesses. You know what the word is? It's martyreo. Martyreo. That's the word we get, martyr. You know how that developed, that word developed? These people that received this plan were so passionate of going out and telling people about what God had done for them. They went every place and told everyone, and they were passionate. And you know what? Many of them lost their lives. People killed them. They were thrown to lions. I walked the Circus Maximus in Rome, and I just thought, it's right here that Christians were fed to lions. And so many people gave their life for the gospel. So many people. Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. See, because when they were killed, the more people got killed, more people became Christians. They were passionate. And so they took this word for witness and they made it the word martyr. Martyr. I'll tell you, you talk about passion. They had passion. They were passionate to the cause. I saw a commercial yesterday. I was watching golf. Okay? I saw a commercial, and the commercial went off, and this guy gets on, and he says, man, I love golf. I love golf. And now I contacted the PGA, and now I'm working for the PGA, and now I'm doing something that I really love. I go to work, and it's not work because I love golf. And then a lady came on and just said the same thing. I love golf. And I got, and if anybody wants a job, PGA's hiring. And I'm thinking, I mean, you know what? They're passionate for golf. I mean, I like to golf, okay? I'm not passionate for golf. In fact, if it's raining out, don't ask me to go golfing. Some of you are, you know, like the guy going down the fairway and it's snowing, you know? And he looks out and says, look at that nut out on the lake ice fishing. People get passionate for these things. We need to be passionate for the plan, for the gospel, to get the word out to people that need Jesus Christ. The plan is personal. You. The plan is passionate, and the plan is prescribed. Number three, plan is prescribed. What I mean by that is the plan is laid out for us. God reveals here in verse 8 the target of missions. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And I want you to note something here. Look what it says. Look what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or to the uttermost parts of the earth, does it? What does it say? And. And that's significant. It says and. That's important. He's given us a target here. Start where you are. Let's see a target up there. We have a target. I think we have a target. Are we going to get a target? Well, we'll get a target. The target for me. Yeah, there's it. I knew it was going to come. There's a target. And he tells us what the target is. First of all, start where you are. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Now, what is Jerusalem? What is our Jerusalem? And it says they were to start right where they were. That's where they were located. And I would say for us, we have a Jerusalem. Start with your family. You need to start with your children. You need to start with other people in your family. And now this is a hard assignment, isn't it? Because sometimes the hardest people to witness to are people in our families. The prophet is accepted only in all places except his hometown and in his family, Jesus said. But we need to start with our family. We need to be praying. I know you are praying for the people that are lost in your family. Pray for them. Pray that God love them. Pray that God will give you an open door to talk to them about Jesus. Point them to Jesus. Point your family members to Jesus. But I would say your Jerusalem is not only your family, it's your neighborhood. Yes. It's your neighbors. Why do you live where you live? Oh, because we chose it. Because it was a nice house and we liked the neighborhood. That's not why you live where you live. You were sent there. Did you hear me? You were sent there. You're a family on mission. You were sent there to reach your neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you praying for your neighbors? Are you loving them? You say, Pastor, you don't know my neighbors. They are terrible. They are just the worst people. They're so mean to me. Wow, what an opportunity. When they're mean to you, take them a pie. Watch, they might throw it at you. That's okay. When they're mean to you, when they treat you bad, go treat them good. Your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. You know, if they're mean, I've taken pies. I've taken fruit salads. You know what? You're there to reach your neighbors for Christ. Yes. Let me ask you something. I'm going to ask you. Are you praying for your neighbors? By name. By name. If you're not, you should start. Are you loving them? Don't just go throw us four spiritual laws at them. They'll probably, you know, throw something at you. Love them. And pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. Give me a seated demeanor. Give me a divine appointment with my neighbors. I want them to come to Jesus, Lord. That's your Jerusalem. Or where you work. Where you work, that's your Jerusalem. You're with people all the time. Now again, I'm going to say this. Sometimes people work in an environment, it's not very comfortable to be a Christian in some environments. And people say, I want to kind of get out and go to a comfortable environment. I'll work for this other Christian company. Well, maybe that's God's will. But maybe God has you there because people need Jesus. Maybe it's a terrible environment, but you get the opportunity to shine for Christ. Reach your Jerusalem. But then don't stop there. Because it says, You'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. And in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. We've got to go out from there, right? By the way, I'll just say this, or you'll see this on the next slide, but you know what, folks? You can, the whole book of Acts can be outlined using this verse. The first seven chapters, they're in Jerusalem, and they're witnessing and ministering. Chapter 8, let me read just the first verses of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." See, this is the church. And they're scattered now through Judea and Samaria. And you know what they took with them? The gospel. Historian Green says, wherever Christians went, it was like they were scattering firebrands. And the fire of the gospel would catch fire wherever they went. They went in chapters 8 through 12, they went to Judea and Samaria. And then in chapter 13 through 28, it's the uttermost parts of the world. But we start in our Jerusalem, then we branch out. Now, how can you be a part of a mission in Judea and Samaria? Let me suggest that we have many missionaries here in our church or mission organizations we support. Volunteer. We have volunteers. People volunteer at APS in this church. We have people that volunteer with COM in this church, China Outreach Missions. We have people that go down. By the way, tomorrow night, they're going down to Haven of Rest. Pray for our team as they go down to Haven of Rest. Or if you've never been down there, go down there. 20 after 6, you can go down, you can pray for the team and pray for souls to be saved. Get involved in Haven of Rest. How about True North? We have someone on the board at True North. We have people that volunteer at Summit Missions. We have people that are involved in CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, doing clubs. We have young people that are involved in doing good news clubs, five-day clubs. Get involved. Urban Vision, Gideons. We have people that are passing out Bibles through the Gideons. And maybe you want to join the Gideons and pass out Bibles. We have all these opportunities to not just our little neck of the woods, but to branch out and reach our Judea and Samaria. But I hear somebody saying something. I hear them right now. They're saying, "Pastor, I work 50 hours a week. I have a family that I need to see every once in a while. I have responsibilities even in the church. How can I get involved in these Judea and Samaria?" Glad you asked. Open your bulletins up. I think there's something about a dinner for Child Evangelism Fellowship. Maybe you want to go there and support that. Or when we have shoebox ministries with Summit Missions, they just had shoebox to the Ukraine. Supply stuff like that. Or maybe you can get involved in with APS, Akron Pregnancy Services. They always have like a Christmas tree where you can supply materials. Or you can go help move furniture with COM. I hear that amen from that corner over there. And there's ways that you can be involved. Give. Provide some of this stuff. That is part of reaching Judea and Samaria. And it doesn't take time, a lot of time, but it's a part of doing that. See yourself as a part of that. And then we reach out even further. You see this target. You know what the target of missions is? The world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Jesus died for the world. And the mission field is the world. Now, how can we be involved in world missions? Well, first of all, give, right? You can give. And I thank the Lord. We talked to our treasurer this year, and we're going to shoot this year as our church to give 30% of our budget to missions. 30%. You know what the goal is? Goal is 51%. And we're moving in that direction. You can give. Give. And part of that budget goes, or if you want to designate, write your check out and say, this is for missions. And that will go in above our budgeted amount. You can give. A second way you can be involved in reaching the world, go on a short-term missions trip. Go on a short-term missions trip. How many have been on a short-term mission trip? Would you raise your hand? Look at that. I'll tell you what, you go on short-term mission trip, you'll never be the same. But it's not about you anyhow, so who cares? But I'm going to tell you, go, and you can be involved in world missions. What a privilege. But some of you, and I'm talking to young people, or younger people, God may just give you the privilege of calling you to full-time vocational missions. God may be saying to some of you today, I want you. I want you. I want you to go. The Macedonian call. Help us. We need Jesus. Will you come and help us? And I'll tell you, he puts a call on your life. And I'll tell you what a privilege. And you say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Maybe somebody here today, maybe a young person, maybe a middle-aged person. He's saying, I want you. I want you. I want to give you the privilege of doing the greatest mission in all the world. I want you to be a part of my mega narrative of taking the gospel to the world. That's how you can get involved. You see, the target is the world. Do you see what he says here? He says, and I'm gonna end here. But he says, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria and even to the remotest parts. Do you know what that word remotest parts is? It's the Greek word eschatou. It's what we get eschaton or eschatology from. It means the end. But you know what else it means? It means the last one. The last one. Do you see what God's saying? I want you to go to the uttermost parts, to the last soul has the opportunity to hear and understand the gospel and make a decision. The target is a big target. And we're all called to be a part of hitting that target. All of us. All of us are called. You see, Jesus is the person of mission. The power of mission is the Holy Spirit. And the plan for mission is to reach the world with the gospel. I'm going to end with this. There's an apocryphal story. Actually, the next couple verses here in Acts, you know what it records? It records the ascension of Christ when he went back to heaven. Well, there's an apocryphal story, and it's told about the scene of heaven when Jesus ascended after his death and resurrection. And Jesus is received by the angels, and they're cheering Christ as he comes back to heaven, and he shares with them about his work of redemption on earth and how he lived the perfect life and died a substitute for our sins, for the sins of men. He rose from the grave, overcame sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he told them, this is the gospel. And he said, and then what I did was I entrusted this message to a group of men to spread throughout the world. And these men were to entrust others after them to get the message of grace and the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as Jesus explained this to the angels, one angel raised his hand. Said, Lord, I have a question. What if they don't do it? What if they fail to do it? What's plan B? And Jesus said, there's no plan B. I've entrusted this to these men. There's no plan B. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Lord, we just bow before you. What a privilege. What a responsibility. Lord, I want to say, and maybe people hear my Lord, send me. Lord, help us to have that heart of a missionary, the heart of Jesus. Help us to go out, even today, praying for our Jerusalem, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers. Help us to go out today looking for ways we can be involved in Judea and Samaria and all these ministries outside of our church. Lord, help us to see the world. Break our hearts, God. Break our hearts for the 3.37 billion people that are unreached and dying without Christ. Touch us today, Lord. Thank you that we have good news to tell them. Thank you for the gospel. Amen.